God is our confidence, our desire, and our praise from Psalm 27. On Tuesday, I was at the hospital with a young family. While I was in the waiting room, I was overwhelmed with sadness as I watched and tried to comfort some of the children. One particular time that was especially difficult and emotional, I was holding one of the younger kids, trying to comfort him. He was crying, I was crying. And just watching the incredible sadness as they longed for their brother to be better. Their longing was for what, it was like 36 hours. They were longing for what was 36 hours prior to that day. While I was holding this boy, doing the best I could to comfort him while struggling myself, I was looking out this large window of that room. Outside, everything looked normal. Cars were driving around, probably going to work, or shopping, going to a movie. Planes were taking off and landing. Everything looked normal. Life was going on, and people were doing their thing with no consideration for what was happening in the room where we were. Everyone out there was assuming that they have tomorrow, that nothing sudden and tragic would happen. In fact, if they're like me, I don't even think about it. I don't think it won't happen, but I don't think it might very often. Yet in the room where I was, there was deep sorrow and grief because a 9-year-old boy in the prime of his youth was dying. Life was very different in those two paintings. In reality, the life in the room that I was in is actually what is real. The life in the other picture was like a Thomas Kincaid painting where everything looks beautiful and perfect. That picture was full of people living like tomorrow is guaranteed, but it is not. And the people in the room where I was in were fully aware of that reality. This situation has crushed many people's hearts in this body, and for good reason. These times are sad, confusing, and difficult. These are the times that test marriages. They test families. They test churches. And sadly, many do not make it out of these trials intact. Marriages fail, families dissolve, and churches split apart. Satan and his demons and our flesh try to get in among us and cause division. They, like wild dogs, see weakness and attack with fervor. They try to cause doubt, fear, dissension, gossip, slander. They tell lies to whomever will listen. Sometimes the lies attack our faith. Sometimes they cause us to blame ourselves or others for things that are far beyond our control. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible has many things to say about difficult trials and how to make it through. The passage we'll look at this morning is a beautiful psalm that points us to the Lord as our only refuge, our only strength. It points us to the all-powerful, sovereign God as the very source of our strength. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27 and stand with me as we read from God's Word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to look at our confidence, our desire, and our praise. First, our confidence. It rests in two things, our salvation and in his sovereignty. Our confidence rests in our salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? First, we look at the word Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, we're going to spend a moment here because it's critical. Because when we're in difficult trials, it's important we know who God is. Because if we don't think he can do anything, then we shouldn't waste our time praying to him. But if we think he's the God of gods and Lord of lords and the King of the universe, then we better be praying to him. We're a bunch of fools. We need him. And he has what we need. Why is the Lord all in caps in most Bibles? This is a tetragrammaton. It's pronounced Yahweh. It's actually written, so it couldn't be pronounced in the Hebrew language. Erdman's Bible Dictionary says it is the covenant name of the God of Israel. According to the biblical account, it is the name by which God identified himself to Moses in the encounter at the burning bush. So that is the God that we serve. He is the creator, the eternal and the immortal God. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And Colossians 1, 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." He is the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, the Potentate. 1 Timothy 6:15. He is the Blessed One, he is the Blessed and Only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He is the only Wise One, the Invisible One. 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He is the Holy One. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" He is Yahweh. He is the Creator, the eternal and immortal God. He's the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, the Potentate, the only Wise One, the invisible and holy God. He is Lord, and he is worthy of our praise, and he is worthy of our trust. In this passage, he is our light. His word, he uses his word as a lamp that lights a clear path for our feet. That's for our daily travels in life. If we're not reading it, we won't see that very clearly, will we? Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And he also provides a light to Jesus and our salvation. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Our salvation. He is Lord of our salvation. Children, are you listening? This message isn't just for adults. It's for all of us, even you. Remember Joshua? He was 9. His life was taken from him. Praise God, he professed faith in Jesus Christ. You can ask his parents, but I don't think they'd disagree. Nothing else really matters right now. How about you? You too may die tomorrow. Please, I beg of you, listen to the words of hope. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. For tomorrow, it might not come. The Lord saves us. He saves us from our enemies. We'll address that importantly, but in a minute. But most importantly, we need God to save us from his wrath that will destroy us and send us to hell forever. What good does it do to be saved from an army if we then spend eternity as objects of God's wrath and judgment in hell? Who cares if he saved you from getting shot if you just go to hell? The Lord saves us. He saves us from the wrath of God, his own wrath on us because of our sin. You see, we were created by God and for his glory. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image." And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We are created by God for his glory. And God is holy, and God is the one who sets the standard. Psalm 119, 142, and 160 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." God is holy. We have sinned, and we do not meet God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The cost of our sin is death. Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." How many of you have sinned? The cost of that sin is death. But the rest of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin. Romans 5:8-9, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And he paid the penalty of sin for all who will believe in Jesus' work on the cross. Romans 10:9-10, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." And finally, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So, quick recap. We are created by God for his glory. God is holy and sets the standard. We have all sinned and do not meet a standard. The cost of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross for all who believe in him, and we're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus' payment of our sin on the cross. If you believe that, then today's the day of salvation. Children, talk to your parents if you don't understand. Adults, come see one of us and talk about these things. This is the most important thing in life. This is the most important thing today. Nothing else matters unless you've put your faith in Jesus and are trusting him for your salvation. And then, if God is our light, then we have no fear. If God is our light and shows us the way to travel through life and we're following him, if he is our salvation and we're trusting in Christ today to save us from our sins, and we know that we're forgiven and we'll live forever with him in heaven, no wonder the psalmist asks, "Whom shall I fear? What are you going to do to me?" It's kind of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, right? "I don't fear you, King. You can throw me in that fire. I fear God." There really is nothing to fear here on earth if your eternity is sealed and you will be spending it with him in heaven. The very basis for all of our hope and confidence is in Christ and the work that He did on the cross to save us. Our confidence is in God's salvation He gives us in Christ. And our confidence rests in God's sovereignty. The second part of verse 1 through verse 3. The Lord is the strength or stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. His sovereign protection over us. In the word strength that's used in New King James, the word is used as in ESV and New NIV is stronghold. I think that's more closer to what the Hebrew word means. It means stronghold, refuge, fortress, or place of protection. So God is our refuge, our stronghold, our fortress. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Have any of you seen those things happen? Sounds pretty traumatic, doesn't it? There's a reason that was used. Because God is even in control of those things. And even if that was to happen, even if this earth was to split in two, God is our refuge. God is our safe place. He is somewhere we can go in the midst of turmoil and trouble. When the battle is raging and you feel like you're slipping, take shelter in God. When the world seems to be falling apart around you and caving in on your head, when you feel like the doubts and lies of Satan are closing in around you and you feel despair growing in your heart, take refuge in Christ. Flee to the safe place of His word and prayer. In the safety of His protection, none can harm you. The hymnist prays, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We don't want a rock like us. We don't want to go to a secular psychologist who's just like us and took a couple classes. We want to go to God and rest in a rock that's much higher than us. Psalm 91:3, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." And next, His sovereignty over our enemies. We have many enemies, don't we? There are physical enemies. We don't maybe have a whole lot of them here in America, but they may be coming. We have physical enemies, many of whom are also spiritual enemies. They kind of intertwine a little bit. Certainly David, as king of Israel, had many physical enemies and was well aware of their desire to destroy him. David and many other Old Testament saints had plenty of enemies. So when he wrote this, he was talking from experience. And when an enemy encircles you and defeat seems sure, look to Christ. Look at the example of Elisha in 2 Kings 6. Elisha's servant looked out and he saw that they were surrounded by a large army. There's no way out. There's no escape. And there's just the two of them, Elisha and his servant. And he cried out in fear, "Look, master, we're surrounded." Elisha calmly prayed that God would open his eyes so he could see the reality of the situation. Then the servant saw that between them and that army was a much larger army of angels ready to do battle and defend them against their enemies. If we saw that truth and recognized that truth today, how would your life change? Would you fear? How about a modern example, lest we get in these dangerous things of thinking these are cute little story time books that are in children's Bible stories, right? Like they teach in some of the schools. How about a modern example, since we think God doesn't really act like that today? This is something that just happened a few months ago. I'll read the story. It was reported on Worldview in 5 Minutes on March 29th of this year. "Jesus Christ's body in Nigeria," I'm quoting it, "Africa is still undergoing severe persecution. And just last week, Eternity News reported that 76 Christians were kidnapped by the Muslim terrorist group known as Boko Haram. 4 of them were shot by a firing squad, and the report of what happened next is supernatural. The next morning, all of the remaining Christians, including children, were facing execution by Boko Haram militants. Right before the shots were to be taken, and fired. The soldiers began clutching at their heads and crying out, "Snakes! Snakes!" Some of them actually died. But as the soldiers were running and fleeing for their lives from these snakes that weren't there, one Christian retrieved a gun that they left behind. He was going to shoot them so they couldn't come back. And a little child, the youngest in the group, put his hand on the person's arm and said, "You don't need to do that. Can you not see the men in white that are fighting for us?" We serve a God that is the same today as he was when he took the Israelites through the Red Sea. Psalm 3:6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." How about his sovereignty over spiritual enemies? There's unbelievers who scorn us. A lot of times they fall into their own traps. They're proud and they're brought to ruin. "When the wicked come against me," well, who's more wicked than Satan? Our enemies, well, what enemy is more powerful than Satan and his minions? What does Satan do? He causes doubts. He accuses us, causes depression, feelings of despair and hopelessness. Those are lies. Revelation 12:10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So my question, do you think Satan's good at lying? I've known people who are good at lying. I've been good at lying. My kids have been good at lying. Satan is the father of lies. So my question today, for everyone in here, are you listening to any lies from Satan today? Are you listening to his accusations against you? Sometimes in difficulties and troubles that we go through, we can listen to his accusations, which cause us to blame ourselves for things that we, as if we saw us properly, as puny little humans, have no control over. Absolutely none. Notice how the saints overcame Satan. It wasn't through self-help books, and it wasn't through yoga meditation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You defeat Satan and all his lies by putting your faith, your trust, and your hope in the blood of Jesus on the cross to atone for all of your sins. Your hope rests fully in Christ and his work on the cross to make you a new creature. That's how you overcome Satan. And Satan cannot touch that. In fact, when you go to the cross, you remind Satan of the death blow that Christ gave him by crushing his head on that cross. Remind him that he has no power over you, that you are Jesus' possession, and that Jesus will protect his bride with all the power of the sovereign triune God. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Do not be deceived. Satan wants to steal your joy and to destroy you. You must resist. Fathers, when you're struggling, you must do family worship. If you're struggling with the things that are going on now, think about what your kids might be struggling with. You need to talk to them. You need to communicate with them. You need to teach them. And you need to go to the cross. You must resist. You must put on the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's not a suggestion. It's not a resist the devil and do a yoga pose and hope he leaves you for a while. It's not deep breathing exercises. It is submit to God, resist him, and he will run. If you try and take him on in your own power, you're going to be destroyed. You take him on in the power of the cross, and he runs. If you feel Satan breathing down your neck with lies, accusations, and despair, resist him and submit to God. Run to the cross, cling to Jesus, and put your faith fully on the redemptive work of Christ on the cross for your sin. And if we do that, we will have no fear. Of whom or what shall I be afraid? Of people? No, we talked about that. Of Satan? No. Ideas, principalities, thoughts? No one. The Lord is our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is our safe place of refuge. Flee to him and let his sovereign arms cover and shield and protect you. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." We are to be confident in his sovereignty over all things. If we do that, it will create boldness in our obedience and our walk with the Lord in this world. And it will create worship. It will create true, authentic worship of our Lord with lives that are fully sold out to him. Our confidence rests in our salvation, and our confidence rests in God's sovereignty. Number two on your outline, our desire. Our desire is to be with God and to be with his people. Verses 4 through 5. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold," or ESV translates that to "gaze upon," which I kind of like better, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Our desire is to be with God. It should be the prime desire of our life. We should want nothing more than that. Our desire is to be where he is and to live with our Savior. This is why the psalmist's singular focus here is, and his desire, that he will seek him with all his might. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33 and Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Our desire is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. No one's seen him here on earth. Don't you want to see him? To see him face to face. We get glimpses of him here and there. We get glimpses in Scripture. But to see him face to face, unveiled, our Lord and our Master, our Savior and Redeemer, our brother and our friend, our helper. We want to look in his face. And we want to walk by his side. We also want to inquire or ask questions in his temple or dwelling place. We want to understand the things that cause us difficulty and confusion. We want to know him more than we do now here on earth. We want to get directions from him clearly and hear directly from his mouth. So what about this dwelling place? Where does God dwell? In the Old Covenant, God dwelt in the tabernacle or the temple, depending on the time period, and he dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Covenant, that's not the case. Because of the redeeming work of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people, God dwells among his people. This is what the passage on living stones in 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter 2:4, "Coming to him as a living stone," this is talking about Jesus, "rejected by men but chosen by God and precious, you also, us as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are being built into a spiritual house. That's why it doesn't matter if we meet in this pagan building. It's just a building. It's just a structure. It means nothing. We are the living stones. We are being built into God's temple. And we are where he dwells. The body of Christ, the church of God, is where God dwells. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Our desire is with God. Our desire is to be with God, and second, our desire is to be with his people. The Hebrew words used for house or temple, pavilion, and tabernacle, if you look at them in the New King James, are fairly similar in their meanings. They're different words, but they kind of mean the same thing. They all come down to dwelling place. So God does not dwell in a tent, a tabernacle, or a temple of any kind of building. We could build them those beautiful, there's beautiful buildings out there. There's beautiful churches we see all around the world. And God is not dwelling there. Not even when the people are there to so-called worship. God's not there. He dwells among his people, those who worship him. We are being built into a living temple as living stones upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we are protected in this house, in the body of Christ, the local church. We are protected from our enemies. There, those who try to discourage us and pull us away from Christ and toward the life of the world, we can find refuge here, can't we? Among the church of Christ. We get refuge from Satan and his lies, his deceit and accusations against us as Christians. When we're in trouble, God protects us by hiding us in his dwelling place, that same house that we're being built into, the body of Christ, the local church. It is that very body with all its gifts given to them by God that is equipped to help us through the most difficult trials and persecutions, the struggles with doubt and confusion. We need the church. We are here. We are to help bear one another's burdens. Is anyone in here feeling burdened today? I'm sure we all have burdens to some degree, don't we? We know some that have tremendous burdens. And our call is to help bear that burden. And if you think someone can bear it alone, put yourself in their shoes for just a few minutes and wonder if you think you could bear it alone. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And what do we do when we bear their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. When it says strong and weak there, we all have our strengths and weaknesses, don't we? In different areas of life, different struggles that we go through. That's why we're a body of Christ. That's why we're not one. That's why there's multiple people with different gifts and different struggles. We're there to help each other through these times. The church should be a safe haven for weary souls. There will be counseling situations and things that come up in our lives as we travel through this world. We get beat up. We get slandered against. And this is from our friends, from our coworkers, and sometimes even other Christians. And then we have Satan, the king of lies, the king of slander, the king of accusations that we talked about earlier. People come walking through our doors of our church with all kinds of problems, some huge, enormous problems, and some really small. So you might be thinking, well, what can I do? I mean, I'm not a trained counselor or psychologist. Praise God. That's a great question, and it's a valid concern. Larry Crabb, and I'm not endorsing him, I read him when I was in high school, so I don't know. He's a Christian counselor, pretty famous, he wrote some books, but he wrote once that if Christians would be open and transparent with their lives and have true Christian fellowship and talk about their struggles, there would be almost no need for professional counselors in the church. Most problems, when we think of problems in counseling, we think of the big things. We go, I don't know what to do. Well, most problems don't start that big. Most problems start small. And it's when they're small that things should be dealt with, preventing the growth of that problem. I don't know how many times pastors have told me that people come to them because their marriage is falling apart, but they never came to them before that. Well, a lot of things happen to get to that point in time. And that's where we need each other. That's where the fellowship among the saints can see little things going wrong, can see a little change of attitude, can see something, and we can step in and ask questions. Not that there's always, sometimes people change, sometimes that's okay, but we should be there to look for those things if we see something going on. We need not to forsake our assembling, especially on the Lord's Day, but there should be more, especially during times of difficulty. If you see your brother or sister struggling, please talk to them and help them. Don't accuse them, don't make them worse. There's far too much for one elder or two elders or three elders to address. Every person in the body of Christ have gifts, and you have a place here. It's not God's plan that a couple people run everything and take care of every problem in the church or every ministry in the church. That's not God's plan. That's the business model. It's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that people are built up to do ministry in the church. The local church is not a spectator sport. It's all about participation. So get involved in people's lives and use the gifts that God has given you to minister to them. This is a church. And the church is God's plan of respite from the troubles and struggles of life. There are sin issues to deal with in your brother's life. There are people dealing with depression and despair. Some are deeply saddened by loss. There's all kinds of situations, and God's placed each of us in this church to meet those specific needs. There's a great verse that addresses some of the various aspects of ministering to each other that we'll encounter. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, talking to the church, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that none renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. God protects his people. Christ protects his bride. And he uses other members of the body to meet those needs. God brings us safely through the trials he brings, and he sets us in a high place. Our passage says, he shall set me high upon a rock. God protects us in his dwelling place. He gives us victory and places us high on a rock. After fleeing to the respite of the church and being built up in our faith, edified, corrected, encouraged, we come out of our stupor, victorious in Christ, and ready to go at it again, because we don't stay in the confines of a church. We go out to the world, and we're prepared to help others in their time of need. God always gives us the victory through Jesus. His people will not remain defeated, but will prove victorious. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Our desire is to be with God and to be with his people. And number three on your outlines, our praise. Our praise is for God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in this tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. God, in his sovereignty, has lifted up our heads above our enemies. He has given us the victory. He's lifted us above our circumstances, that same circumstances that could have crushed other men, and gives us victory. Why? So we can sing praises to him. Not so we can go sit on our couch. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God sets this table for us right in the midst of his enemies. A couple examples from the Old Testament. Daniel in Babylon, when he was worshiping God, he refused to bow down. He refused to do what they told him to do. He refused to eat the meat that they offered to idols. What happened? The king exalted him and put him in one of the highest positions he could be in. And then what happened? Well, his enemies didn't go away. They kept fighting. They kept trying to kill him. But they never killed him, did they? He sets our table in the midst of our enemies. How about Esther and Mordecai? How about this young Jewish woman becoming queen and submitting her will to her uncle? Her uncle who was supposed to be hanged by Haman. It's one of the best stories ever written. If you haven't read it, read it. It's better than anything written modern day. It's fantastic. So Haman builds this big structure to hang him on, and he has this whole elaborate plan. In the meanwhile, there's something else going on that Haman doesn't quite know about, and Haman ends up getting hung on his own gallows, and Mordecai put in the highest position he could be put in that kingdom. Our table is set in the midst of our enemies. God is the one who lifts our heads. Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So the New King James is the only translation that I looked at that said, I will offer sacrifices of joy. It still has the same meaning, but the others had a similar meaning that makes it a little more clear. And they say, ESV and NASB say, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, which seems a little more clear to me. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to offer these sacrifices in the tabernacle, or the place where God dwells. So once again, we are the dwelling place of our Lord. We are made into his dwelling place. We should be singing praises to his name among God's people. Ephesians 5:19, and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To one another, right? We are to praise God, and our praise is for God's faithfulness. Verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When we feel lonely and depressed or sad, we long for God. We plead for his mercy, and we resolve to seek him. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. We know that God has helped us in the past, so we come to him for more. He is our hope. Our only hope is in him. Others will forsake us, but God will never forsake us. There's a reason the parental example is given. David says, even though my father and mother forsake me, you will not forsake me. There's no evidence that David's father and mother forsook him. It was what he was talking about and the sureness of God's faithfulness to him. Is there a parent in here? Yeah, raise your hand if you can, Flint. But is there a parent here that would forsake their kid? Who would forsake their kid, even in the most difficult circumstances? When they're going through tough times, would you forsake them? No, you wouldn't. And your love for your kid is tainted with sin. Your love for your kid is tainted with impatience and anger and frustration. But you still wouldn't forsake them. Consider God's love for you, his children. He won't forsake you. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? I'm not a woman, but there's women in here. I don't think any of you would not have compassion on your child. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. That's God speaking. Like a mother cannot forget her nursing babe, neither can God forget us. His love and care for us is tender, like a nursing mom with her baby. We can trust in him because he is gentle with us in our need, and he will not leave us. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our praise is for God's faithfulness, and our praise is for God's goodness. Verses 11 through 13. Teach me your way, O Lord. God teaches us his way, his path, through his word. Psalm 25, 4 to 5 says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. And lead me, continuing in the passage, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Smooth path, when I looked at different translations, it's smooth path, level path, straight path, depending on what translation you looked at. Same thing. His way is smooth and straight, isn't it? That's what he lays out before us. He leads us in that way. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Smooth path. Sounds really easy, huh? But because our enemies are all around us, the path like the table set before us, is right through the middle of them. There's the army. Are you afraid? Well, there's the smooth path right through the middle. Are you going to take it? Even through temptations, even through the temptations, lies, and despair that Satan sends our way. You know, my dad and I used to do a lot of hiking on the Appalachian Trails. I grew up in Virginia. Sometimes the path would get pretty obscure. Because it would get, especially in an area where a lot of people weren't hiking. we got really lost one time because the path was completely overgrown. A storm had come through and knocked trees over. We couldn't see anything. We were looking at the map. We were trying to go, but basically we figured out we had no idea where we were at. It was getting close to dark, and we were a long way from our car. And this is in Arizona in the summer where at night it'll just get to 90, so you can still survive. This is back there where it's gonna get cold. And we weren't ready to spend the night. We weren't sure what we could do. We didn't think we could retrace our path to our vehicle because it was still a big mess. But by God's providence and planning, we had a map and a compass. And although we couldn't figure out the trail from the map, we could see that down that hill, that mountain, was a dirt road. And if we got to that dirt road, we could find our way back to our vehicle. So we went straight over the mountain and found the dirt road. Sometimes life can look messy. Our path can be obscured. Life can be difficult, and sometimes it looks like we'll never find our way out again. That is when we need to look to God's Word and seek Him. It is in these times when we can no longer rely on our own strength and wisdom that we must look to Christ and His Word, which will direct us and lead us on a straight, smooth path through the midst of our enemies and to the safe place that we find only in Christ. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Continuing in our text, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." We plead not to be turned over to our enemies. We plead, "Lord, don't forsake us. We can't do this." Our enemies sometimes are the depths in despair and depression and hopelessness that we're feeling. Sometimes it's the false witnesses of Satan, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren that says, "If you would just." The lies are violently oppressive because when we follow his lies that might sound good, we're stepping away from that smooth path. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Our hope is in Him and in His goodness, not just in heaven, but here on earth. God is good to His people always. Psalm 135:3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." In conclusion, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on the Lord, and He will bring you through. And you'll come through stronger in your faith, with a deeper love for Him, and singing praises to His name like never before. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? From the Old Testament, Elijah stood alone in opposition to 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He stood by himself. He was the only prophet for God. There were 450. And God showed up in a powerful way and put down those 450 prophets of Baal and elevated Elijah. A tremendous victory. Then for some reason, he got fearful of Jezebel. And he ran into the wilderness and lied down under a tree. He was so depressed that he wanted to die. I think he forgot what just happened couple days before. But God graciously gave him nourishment. Then he went to a cave in the mountain and hid in there. It was there that God would speak clearly to him. 2 Kings 19:11. "Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." and after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." God could have smacked him, couldn't he? He could have done a Job on him and said, "Where were you when?" But he didn't. Instead, he just said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." He just gave him a task to get him out. You know, if we are frantically busy or consumed with our struggles, our life becomes loud and we will not hear God's voice. There's a lot of loud voices in there, but the Bible that you have to turn the pages of or flip in your phone, either way, it doesn't actually talk very loud, does it? But that's where God's voice is at. When difficult times come our way, we need to be still and wait for God. His voice can get drowned out by our business, our fears, and all the stuff around us. Psalm 46, 8 to 11 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God." We need to have courage. We need to have courage. We need to be strong. We need to obey God's word, and we need to praise his name. We need to be strong, though, not in our strength. It doesn't matter how many push-ups we can do. It's in his strength. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What's implied there is that if we don't put on the whole armor of God, we won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because if you think in your strength you can take on Satan, you cannot. Psalm 118:14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Next, be active in the local church. Don't neglect meeting, even if you don't feel to, even if you don't feel like meeting. The church body is a part, and a very big part, of God's plan for your life, for your sanctification, for your edification, for your growth and your walk with him. And as we saw today, for your protection, to protect us. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We all need each other. We need you, and you need us. Praise him, even when you don't feel like it or want to. These are the times when we are to stand up against our own flesh and the lies of the devil and just praise God. Don't care how sad you are. I don't care how grieved you are. I don't care how you are downcast or you think you're helpless or you have no way out of this situation. Just praise him. Psalm 42:5. If you just read the Psalms, there are so many Psalms, they're beautiful because they go through all of our human emotions. David was not above the human emotions, and he was a man after God's own heart, so he dealt with them in a way that was amazing and precious and speaks to our hearts. 42:5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Can you hear the grieving? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So when you don't feel like it, praise him. Praising him amidst trials and difficulties and deep distress is a huge part of God's plan for your healing. We are to praise him for who he is. He's a sovereign, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, just, merciful, gracious, patient, loving, kind, and good God. We're to praise him for what he's done. His work in creation, in salvation, in judging the nations, his work through his Son, through the work of his Holy Spirit. We're to praise him for the work that he's done in your life, in loving you, in saving you, in redeeming you, adopting you into his family as his child, in placing you in your unique situations so you can bring him glory and he can show you his goodness. Not just in the future. We know that's coming. But now, today, here on earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be strong, praise him, and participate in church body life. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And finally, he will respond. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He doesn't say our life will be easy, does he? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 135 through 8, and we're going to sing a song. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.